again for your word. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. And Lord, that your word would really touch us as to who you are and what you want for your people. We thank you for this, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 19 in the book of Exodus, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Sinai is the wilderness where the mountain of God was that Moses saw the burning bush and had decided, I will turn aside to this thing and see what a wonder it is that this bush burns and is not consumed. The journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai, or to the wilderness of Sinai, takes about 9, 10, 11 days. A couple million people are traveling, so you can probably add in a few days onto that, maybe between 10 and 15 days to be able to get there. It took them instead 3 months. And we know why. Because God was not just interested in bringing them from point A, Egypt, to point B, Mount Sinai. God was interested in doing something in them in the journey. So God began to challenge them. God challenged them with thirst a couple of times, with hunger. You remember that God challenged them with an enemy and with a battle. And they learned reliance on God. They learned that God could meet their needs. You remember that Moses stood up on the mountain while Joshua fought against the Amalekites. And when Moses raised his hands to God, the Israelites would prevail. But if Moses' hands began to fall, then the Amalekites would begin to prevail. And so Aaron and Hur came over and put a rock under him and sat him down and held his arms up. And he learned that if your hands are raised to God, if you're lifting your heart, your life up to the Lord, you will have victory. These are important lessons. We could go back and look at all the things the children of Israel went through in one study and learn the lessons that they learned in going from point A to point B. I think that's like life. God could take us from being born to heaven. God could do it on a pretty straight line. God could do it without a lot of tribulation and without a lot of turbulence, but he doesn't do it that way. God brings difficulties and hardships and struggles, and he tests us with thirst, and he tests us with hunger, and he tests us with battles. And we have to come to the point where we learn, if I raise my hands to God, then I will prevail. But if I grow weary and my hands fall, the enemy will begin to prevail. I believe that God tests us in life to see whether or not we believe what he said, or whether we will do things as the world does them. And rare is the person who does things the way God wants them to be done. Rare is the individual who will say, I am not going to live by sight, but I am going to live by faith. God said to do it this way, and I'm going to do it this way. God told me to do it this way in my marriage, and I'm going to be that kind of wife. I'm going to be that kind of husband. God told me to do things this way financially. I'm going to be that kind of a person. God told me to take care of the poor. I'm going to be that kind of person. I'm going to take the things the Bible says, and I'm going to live them. There was a young man by the name of D.L. Moody. He eventually became really the first of the great evangelists. There was a connection between D.L. Moody and Billy Graham. D.L. Moody began to do crusades in New York, Atlanta, and in Chicago. And there were, for several months, there were thousands of people that showed up every night and got saved. God used him in such an incredible way. When he went to Atlanta, and this is the late 1800s. It was after the struggle with slavery. And slavery had been defeated in our nation, went through a lot after that with, of course, the assassination of Lincoln, and then trying to reestablish how the South and the North were going to come back together again. And when he went to Atlanta, they segregated the people. The people came in, and they had the blacks here, and they had the whites here. And D.L. Moody flipped out. In fact, he refused to go out the first night. He said, if you're going to segregate it, then I will not go out. This isn't in the late 1800s. And then somebody came to him and said, listen, What's more important, the message of Christ or this struggle that our nation is in between black and white? And he used it as a platform to talk about how he felt about it, by the way. But he did decide, you know what? These people need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Well, when D.L.B. Moody was a young man, he had this said to him, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who was totally yielded to him, to God." And D.L. Moody said, "I want to be that man." The interesting thing about D.L. Moody was that he was illiterate. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. There's some of his letters that you can get that are just like, wow. And God used him as he said, "I want God to use me. I want to be that person that does things God's way." I don't know that it's that hard to do it, but we're tested constantly. God takes us from A to B, but it's, and we've heard this so much, it's such a cliche, right? It's all about the journey. It's all about the journey. Well, spiritually it is. It is about the journey. It is about us living for God as we go from A to B. We get so fixated on where we have to go that it doesn't matter how we get there, but let's do it living the way that we're supposed to and allowing God to stretch us and do what God does in us. Now, there's no way the children of Israel could have avoided these 3 months. They were tough months. They were full of tests. But they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with tests and difficult times. And that they could have avoided. There are certain things that come our way in life and we cannot avoid them. But there are other things that if we learn to walk by faith and say, "Yes, I want to enter into the promised land. You said we will defeat the giants and we'll overcome these walls. And I am going to enter in and I am going to live for you with what I have," that God will bring us into that promised land. I think a lot of our suffering, difficulties, and trials are unnecessary because we're just not living the way we're supposed to. And I'll close this little section off by asking you this question. Do you believe God? Do you believe that when he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll give you the desires of your heart"? When he said, "If I abide in you, and if my word abides in you, and you abide in me, you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you." God will change our very desires as we find ourselves living wholeheartedly for him. And so 3 months they traveled, and they were tested in all of these different ways. And it says, "For they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness." So Israel camped there before the mountain. There's a little controversy as to exactly which mountain it is. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that if we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly which mountain was the mountain that God met Moses and gave him the law, that we would have turned it into a tourist destination a long time ago. We would have gone and built a church on top of it. There would be shrines. There would be claims of the Ten Commandments being found, the textual tablets. There would be, this is the rock where Moses, you know, heard from God here. And this is, I think that God doesn't give us a lot of the exact locations because of our tendency to be religious and to say, "This spot is significant," when the real significance is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that Jesus dwells in your heart. That's what's really significant. But they come and they camp before the mountain. And I love the way it's put there, the mountain. It gives you the sense that something is about to happen there, that God's about to do a great work. In verse 3, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.'" Moses meets God on a mountain. You always go up to meet with God. You always have to go up to meet with God. So here's a mountain, and Moses climbs the mountain. You've gone hiking up mountains. You know what it's like. Now, I take it the average person in their day was in better shape than the average person in our day. Because we have cars, because we have motorcycles, because we have bicycles, because we have buses, because we have cabs. We don't have to walk everywhere we go. These people walked everywhere they went. Moses walked and walked and walked, and he climbs up this mountain. And when he gets there, God says, I'm going to give you a message to go back down and tell them. Now, if you were to watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, when he gets to Mount Sinai, he doesn't go up the mountain, back down the mountain, and back up the mountain, and back down the mountain, and back up the mountain again. But here, it's exactly what Moses does. Moses becomes, quite literally, a mediator, a intercessor between God and the people. And Moses here, and let's not miss this when we talk about Moses, when we study the life of Moses, Moses is a type of Jesus. He is the first mediator. And even as Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the law, Jesus carried the cross and became our mediator up Golgotha and gave his life for us. And Moses himself said, there will come another prophet like me. Moses had some understanding that he was a mediator with the law. Moses was able to go to God, and God sent Moses to the people, and the sacrifices were all part of being able to bring the people into this relationship with God. And Moses there is a type of Jesus. I believe, too, that we must go on the mountain to meet with God. We must climb up spiritually, or climb the mountain, as it were, in order to interact with him. We must lift our heads and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you, and I'm going to climb the mountain to know you. We have to make a determination, deliberately saying, I want to know you more. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to go through life, and I hope I end up really, really close to God. It won't happen. You got to march up the mountain. You got to say, I really want to know you. I want to see you face to face. And you have to set your mind, your heart to that. And so God gives him the command that he is to go down and tell this to the house of Israel. And so he says, tell them, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That was God's heart and his desire, to bring these people to himself. That's God's greatest desire for us. God doesn't want to bring you to just this place of righteous religious living. God wants to bring you to himself. I love the passage where God says, don't be like the horse or like the mule, that you've got to put a bit in their mouth or else they will not come near. Some of us are like a horse. You know, we're always out in front. You ever gone horseback riding? When you turn the horse back around towards the stables and the horse realizes that he has oats in his future, and he begins to run and just take off. Some of us are like horses. We begin to see where God's going, and there's oats in our future, and we're gone. And God's like, no, wait for me. Hold back. And some of us are like mules. We're just stubborn. We just park it. Yeah, I ain't going there. I'm not going to do it. But I love that he doesn't say, don't be like the horse and the mule, that you got to put bits in their mouths in order to steer them. He says that you've got to put bits in their mouth in order to get them to come near. Because that's God's heart. That's his desire. He wanted to know the children of Israel, and he wants to know me, and he wants to know you. That's God's heart. It says here that he bore them on eagle's wings. Now, I did a lot of reading today on eagles. I got kind of a little sidetracked on it, by the way. Spent some time watching YouTube videos of eagle's nests. Did you know there are people that put videos on eagles' nests, and you can go log on and just watch live eagles in their nests? I also discovered that a few of those just have empty nests that the thing is on, so I don't know what happened to that particular eagle, but it's not there. But one of the things that an eagle will do is when the chick can fly, but it doesn't want to, because things in the nest are nice. They're comfortable. Mommy and daddy bring me food. All I have to do is hang out, open up my mouth, and get my food and live. That the mother eagle will get in and start flapping and beating that the younger eagle with its wings until it gets up on the edge, and then kick it over the edge. Now imagine what the young eagle must be thinking. First of all, it doesn't want to get up on the edge, okay? And finally, when it finally takes enough buffeting, it gets up on the edge, and then bam, off you go, buddy. If the eagle doesn't begin to fly, the mother will swoop down and help that eagle begin to learn how to fly, bear it on eagle's wings. God buffets us with his wings. I wish it wasn't so. I wish we could just sit in the nest. Give me, God, give me, give me. Give me this, give me that, bless me, Lord, and that's that. Just let me live in the nest. But God says, no, you were created to fly, and I will buffet you and I will push you out. And now we're learning what all of the tests were about, the tests for food and the manna, the tests for water and the rock, the tests bringing them to a pond of bitter water, the tests of the Amalekites and his hands being raised. They were all the buffeting of God's wings to his people, saying, I want you to be able to fly. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up on the wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. God has created us that we would soar. God has created us that we would be troops in an army. God has created us that we would be of those who are serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call that we have received. And we all have different calls, we all have different races, but we all have been called to live in front of people who will otherwise perish if they do not see Christ in us. There's a seriousness to that. No wonder God carries us on the wings of eagles. And he declares here, I carried you from Egypt on the wings of eagles. He then goes on to say, in verse 4, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. A special treasure to God. God saw the children of Israel as a special treasure. Now, we've met the children of Israel a little bit up to this point. These people were brought up in slavery. They had it tough. The taskmasters were there. But they had a lot of complaining in them. They had a lot of testing that they were going to do to God and to Moses. In fact, at one point, both God and Moses resign, leading the people. Like, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm finished with you guys. But God really does see them as a special treasure. And it's hard for us to see ourselves as the apple of God's eye. But that's what the Bible tells us. The apple of the eye is the pupil. Your eyelid has the fastest, you know, reaction time of any muscle in the Bible at all. No, in your body. Something's coming to your eye and it closes up. God, you are the apple of his eye. You are his treasure. God is immense. It's one of the things that we're going to learn. This passage, chapter 19, tells us of the transcendency of God, that God is far above us. God is farther above us than we know. God is farther above you than you know. If you're here and you think God's here, God, I can't even get there. God is here. God is transcendent. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's scary. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He is terrible. The Bible speaks of his terribleness, not in the sense of him being bad, but in the sense of his awesomeness, just how incredibly awesome God is. And we don't have a sense of how awesome God is, I'm persuaded. But God knows you so well that he knows the number of hair on your head. There's some that's easier than others. Wondered if I was going to go there, didn't you? I considered not, but I thought, I'll throw it out there. God knows the number of tears that we cry. For some, that's a lot more than others. God knows us so well. He is so awesome, and yet we are his treasure. Your value is in who you are with Christ. That's your value. Not your profession, not your job, not your money, not your bank account, not your 503 or 401 or 762 or whatever else you got out there. Your value is that you are a treasure to God, and that value will go on forever. God literally purchased the field for the treasure that was in the field, Jesus told us. And that treasure is you. And God cares that much about you. And here he says of the children of Israel that they are to be his own special treasure. However, they will be the own special treasure if they can keep the law. Now this sounds good, verse 5 again. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special people. It's the obeying his voice and keeping the commandment that will prove to be a problem. But all of the people are going to agree to this. They're all going to go, yes, we will do it. And when we begin to live by the law, there's something in us, there's something in our flesh that says, yes, I will do it. God, I will pray this much. I will read this much. I will do this much. And if I do all those things, then you will do these things. However, I would much rather live by grace than by the law. Because in the law, I am limited by what I do. Lord, I read my Bible every day for 2 weeks. Now, what are you going to give me? Well, let me give you what that's worth. If you want to live by the law. But then what if I miss a day? What if I miss a week? Now what? What if I haven't lived the way that I'm supposed to? What if in my weakness I fall? And now I haven't kept it at all. Now you're saying, give me what I deserve? To live for God on the basis of deserving is a sad place to be. And it's the reason that we can be so happy that we are no longer under the law, that the law has become obsolete, as it says, and we've learned so much about lately in the book of Hebrews. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And grace is when you give to your children, even when they've been bad. And you say, oh, it's their birthday. They've been such a punk. But it's their birthday. And so you bless them. And I even love that the Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is when God says, I'm going to give this to you even though you don't deserve it. And you and I are living under grace. How much better for that? As I read this, I feel sorry for the children of Israel because they were the generation that had to live by the law. And they fall right into the trap of the law. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests. God wanted them to not to have a priest that would be that mediator. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests. A priest is somebody that represents the people to God. The prophet represented God to the people. And you will be a kingdom of priests. God wanted them to have their own special relationship with him. It's not going to work out that way. For several reasons, and we'll get that as we move on here. God's going to eventually have to choose a tribe, the Levites, who will become the priests in the nation. But God's initial plan was that they would be a kingdom of priests. Now, that's bad news for them, because they're not going to get there. But it's good news for us, because we've been told in the New Testament that we are a kingdom of priests. Not only that, you're also a king. Did you know that? It says that in the book of Revelations. You're royalty and you're a priest because you don't need anybody to go in between you and God. You're the one that does it. Because of the gift that Jesus gave and your sins being forgiven, you now go boldly before the throne and you don't need a priest to go for you. And so you're a kingdom of priests. And some of you guys have a strong Catholic background and your mama always wanted you to be a priest. And now you can say, Mom, I did it. Call her up tonight. Mom, I'm a priest. I learned it in church tonight. We're a kingdom of priests. We have royalty in us because we're children of the king. This is the position that God's given us. And again, we've been given it to us by grace. They were given this promise by the law. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people. Moses walked up the mountain. Now he walked back down the mountain again. He called for the people. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, had we been there, we would have had to have said the same thing. That was the dispensation they were living in. That was all that they had. They didn't have the option for grace that you and I have. It is far better for us to be alive today than to be alive then. It is a far better day. Because in our day, we're living by grace. Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. He said, of all the prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest. And then he said, but you who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than him. I wonder if today we've got the person who's the least in the kingdom of heaven among us. Let me look around here. Are you here? Feel like raising your hand? There he is. It's me. Who knows, right? Maybe you might be telling, we got the least out here somewhere, and God's going, no, it's you. I just want you to know. Sorry, it's me. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him because of the days in which we live. With great responsibility, we live in such a time where we can know him and walk with him, and walk by grace. We would have had to have said as them, we will do it. And so Moses brought back to the words of the people to the Lord. So Moses turns around, back up the mountain again. Comes down to the people and turns around and goes back up the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I came to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people. Now he's got to turn around and march back down the mountain again. Moses is 80 years old at this point, by the way. So the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now, you see clearly that God is doing this thing with Moses that he's the mediator. Go up to the mountains, go back down again. Go up, go back down again. Go up and go back down again. That clearly he's a mediator and a type of Jesus who has gone before us and has led us down that way. What did we lose, by the way? I'll just point it out. Everybody's looking, so I was going to try to ignore it. We lost the spots, didn't we? All right. We have spotlights. We lost the spots. Now everybody knows. Come back to me now. Come back to me. Everybody's like. You ever try to talk to people doing that? And here comes Bob, who's going to fix the spots. Hello, Bob. How are you? Let's give him a hand. Bob Dio, folks. All right. So we clearly see, there, man, Bob's fast. He is on it. There was four people excited about you, Bob. All right. So Moses is going back and forth and back and forth, and I think that God is deliberately showing us that Moses is this mediator between them. God can't just come down and talk to the people because God is so holy and so pure, and so he's chosen Moses to be this go-between. So Moses is told again, I want you to go back down and tell the people that they are to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now, to consecrate yourself is to set yourself apart for God. There were times in the law that they would give sacrifices for consecration, that they would consecrate themselves, where they would say, I'm not living for myself for these next few days, but I'm living for God. Well, along with the days in which we live in, we now live by grace, but we also live in a day when we have consecrated ourselves to God completely, where we don't go through a process. We don't take communion together to consecrate ourselves to God. We aren't baptized to consecrate ourselves to God. We are consecrated to him. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That means that's where you're consecrated. When you lay down your life, your goals, your desires, your purposes, and you pick up God's goals, God's desires, God's plans, and you're now living for him. So these people would go through a ritual. They would wash themselves and they would say, I am now consecrated to you. I'm now yours. I belong to you. He goes on to give them some restrictions. He says, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. Now, anytime you find 3 days in the scriptures, it reminds us of Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. that Jesus rose from the dead after those 3 days. So they consecrated themselves, and they waited for 3 days, and God would come upon the mountain. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So God says, I'm going to set up these barriers. If you break through those barriers and you touch the mountain, then they're going to take you and they're going to kill you. God is letting them know that the law is serious. The law, remember, according to Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, the law brings death. Here's the giving of the law. And if someone rushes up and says, I wanna find out who God is, I wanna know about God, and you rush in beyond where God has called you to be, then you can die from it. The law brings death, but life has come from Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave. That's why if you're a person who's prone to be legalistic, stop it. Turn away from it. Run away from it. Get away from it. Learn to walk in his grace. Learn to say, yes, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to do all these things, but I don't want to do them so I can gain anything from you, because then you're only going to get what you deserve, which generally is not very good. If you ever ask God, God, I want you to give me what I deserve. Give me some warning so I can get as far away from you as I can when whatever you deserve happens to you. To love God's word, to read it every day, to seek him in prayer every day is awesome, but not out of legalism. That's just work. But because you love him, it's out of love. I love to spend time with my wife. I didn't go, I have to spend time with my wife every day. It's a lot of work. Every day. You spend time with your wife because you love her, not because you have to. So it is with the Lord. If we love him, we'll spend that time with him. Here there's restrictions, and the law brings death, and legalism always does that. It will always put you on the outside looking in, especially if you lay those trips on other people. That's what the scribes and Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees did. They constantly put their trips on other people. Jesus said, you guys lay heavy burdens on the backs of people that you yourself won't lift with your one finger. And so they can't go near this mountain, or they'll be shot with an arrow or stoned. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready on the third day, and do not come near your wives. Now I take it that meant don't come near them sexually. Not that anything was bad. Some have taken this to say, well, God didn't, you know, if you want to be close to God, then you can't have sexual intercourse. Well, I don't know how you're reading that into this. It's like fasting. You don't eat for certain things. And so God said, don't go near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So the people who were in the camp trembled. So Moses comes down, tells them to set up these barriers. You guys can't come near. You got to consecrate yourself. Stay away from your wives for these 3 days. And one day goes by, 2 days go by, and 3 days go by. When they wake up on the third day, there's an earthquake. There's fire, there's smoke, and there's a trumpet that starts to sound. And all the people in the camp look up at that mountain, and they tremble. I believe that if we were to see God, Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in all of their glory, that we would tremble. Even those of us who feel like, well, I love God, and I'm not scared of him at all, if we saw him, suddenly, first of all, if you saw him in all your glory, you can't even live. It is so incredible and so bright and so beyond words of trying to explain that you would be consumed by it. The glory of God is so great that you can't live and see him. It's like trying to live next to the sun. The sun is so bright, the glory of the sun is so bright that if you get too close to it, you'll be consumed by it. The glory of God would consume you if you got next to it. And so this is giving us a sense of whom God is, this thunder and this lightning. And now this God that is trembling of mountains, thunder, lightning, fire, darkness, trumpets that are sounding, is going to give them a law and tell them, don't break it. They ought to really be afraid. They ought to be trembling because they're about to enter into a covenant with that God. We have entered into a covenant with him. But our covenant is that covenant of grace. Again, a far better day that we live in than them. And so on the third day, there's all of this shaking. So Moses, verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And now they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded longer and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, if I've counted right, Moses went up the mountain, back down the mountain, gone back up the mountain, back down the mountain. Now Moses goes back up the mountain. I wonder what kind of emotions Moses had as he walked up the mountain that time. Covered in smoke, lightning, trembling, a horn that's blasting, that's getting louder and louder and louder. Moses, come up on the mountain. Hey, okay, I'm on my way. The amazing things, folks, is that if we were at that mountain and there's fire and there's smoke and there's all of those things and God calls you by name, Paul, George, Eric, Robert, come up the mountain, we would be excited. We would go, all right, I'm going to go see God. I'm going to go meet with God. God has called me by name. But here's the thing. You've already been called by name. He already wants to know you and walk with you. No wonder Jesus said to his disciples, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And that what Moses had as a person, we have by the blood of the Lamb. That personal, daily, walking, knowing, loving and interacting with him. And so Moses marches up the mountain. And we pick it up in verse 19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder. Well, actually, where are we at? 20 or 21? 21, thank you. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people. So Moses gets back up the mountain again. And God says, go back down and warn the people again. Moses is like, I just came from down there. And I'm not kidding. Look what he says. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest they break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Remember, Moses says, I don't want to go back down. You told us to set up boundaries. We set up boundaries, and the people can't come by. Now, the priests here are either God making a reference to the future of the Levite priests or Aaron and his sons. But he tells them to consecrate themselves. That's what a priest does. A priest consecrates himself. A priest sets himself apart for God, that God can use him. And as a kingdom of priests, that's what we do. We set ourselves apart for God. We ought to wake up tomorrow morning and say to him bright and early, Lord, I'm yours. Take me where you want to take me. Use me how you want to use me. Let me be your voice, your hands. Let me shine as a light to the people around me who are lost and perishing. I think if we had that kind of expectation, That kind of anticipation of God using us, I believe God would use us in greater ways than we've ever thought. I believe that if we come to church with a great sense of anticipation, that God will meet us here in a greater way. I really do. I believe that if we have faith and we come in and say, I'm going to church today, God's going to speak to me. I believe that God will speak to you, and I believe God meets us. That's why when someone comes in and they fall asleep right away, now I see that, okay? And I didn't see anybody sleeping right now, by the way, so if you were, you're okay. But I do. I come in on Sunday morning and someone's here at church, and it's usually the later services, which I don't understand, but maybe there's a physiological reason why people at the later service sleep and the 8 o'clock people don't. You'd think it'd be the 8 o'clock people sleeping. But here's the thing. If you fall asleep after I've taught for 20 minutes, I'll take the blame for that. I didn't keep you engaged. I didn't keep you awake. But if you're asleep within the first 30 seconds, you get the blame for that. Some people settle in, lean over, and close their eyes before I start talking. They get comfortable before I ever say, let's pray. They're like, I'm already there. Come to church with a sense of anticipation. There are a lot of things when I was at the Pentecostal church and the charismatic church, I went to several of them. There were a lot of things that were weird and strange and bizarre. But there's something that I loved, and that was a sense that God was going to meet us there. I remember closing my eyes and raising my hands, feeling a little dizzy, and saying, I'm 16 years old, okay? And saying, is that you? Is that you? Just that anticipation that God was going to meet us there. And I believe that God met us there. No, it didn't. The weirdnesses. People are weird. When weird things happen, don't blame God. That's you, okay? But imagine if we had that anticipation every day. If we were to say to him, Lord, I understand that you've made me a priest, and I believe it. And I now will go and represent you to the people. I will go, I will be a priest for myself, and I will consecrate myself to you. Use me. What might God do tomorrow if you say, Lord, open the doors. Lord, I'm ready. God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want. Years ago, I was studying at the West Campus, and this is a lot of years ago. And I just prayed, Lord, just use me today to share with someone. I just want to be able to share with someone. And lunchtime, I got in my car, and I had an old LTD Dodge, didn't have an air conditioner. We live in Tucson, okay? Didn't have an air conditioner. People on the radio will hear that and go, so what? Who cares? But we know, okay? And I'm driving down the road, and I get a flat tire. And immediately I think, okay, God wants me to share with someone. Someone's going to stop and help me, and I'll share with them. So I get out, and I check my tire, and my spare tire is flat. So I said, okay, well, God's really going to have someone help me. So I stay there for a while, and nobody stops and helps. So finally I decide I'll lock the car up, and I'll go up to the bus stop. I'll go to my friend's house. Maybe I'll talk to somebody along the way. And I get to the bus stop, and I wait. No one shows up. And finally look at the schedule, and the bus isn't scheduled to come by. I can walk to the house before the bus gets there. So I decide to walk to the house. And as I go, a guy walks in front of me, and he's got a boombox. This is back in the boombox days. This is how long ago it was. A guy walks out in front of me. He's got a boombox on. He's walking down the road, and he's got the boombox. And I think, I'm a couple blocks behind him, and I think, that's who God wants me to talk to. So I pick up my pace to catch him. But he's got the boombox, and he's got a beat, and he's going. I can't catch him. Finally, I'm like, okay, it's not who God wants me to talk to. I finally get to my buddy's apartment. I go, and I knock on his door, and he's not there. So now I sit down on the steps. I'm going to wait for him. And I'm thinking, all right, this is not where you have me to talk with anyone. When all of a sudden, out of one of the other apartments on the balcony, Pastor Robert. And I look up, and there's a guy there. And he says, I tells him what happened. And we go get his car. We go out to fix it. And on the way over, he goes, I haven't been to church in a while. I really, kind of walked away from the Lord. Next thing you know, I'm praying with him to come back to Christ. I want to live in that kind of anticipation, that kind of expectancy, day by day, not only service by service, sermon by sermon, but day by day. Lord, use me. I'm not saying that we kick open doors, okay? You know what I mean by kick open doors? I'm not saying that we're having a conversation with someone and they say, did you see the ball game yesterday? Who cares about a ball game when you're going to hell? I'm saying that we are led by the Spirit, but that we surrender ourselves to God and we look for God to open up the doors. And I believe if we are led by the Spirit that God will indeed use us. I'm all right. Got to stop drinking. I got to stop saying that when I trip. It's what I got to stop doing. All right. Otherwise, people are going to go, I think Robert is drinking. All right. Verse 23. People are like, yeah, they always deny it. Would he tell the truth? Would he say he was if he did? All right, verse 23. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds all around the mountain. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then go, come up, and you and Aaron with you. So he tells him, go down, tell him again, and I want you to come back up again. Moses like, really? This whole chapter, all Moses has done, up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain. I wonder why Cecil B. DeMille didn't put that in the film. Why didn't he have Charlton Heston going up and down and up and down and up and down? Sometimes the call of God can seem like that. Really? Down to the people and then back up again? This time bring Aaron with me? And he said, do not let the priests of the people break through and come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. At this point, we're going to go into chapter 20 and learn the Ten Commandments. We'll do that in the next couple of weeks. But this chapter tells us the God who gave the Ten Commandments. And as good as the Ten Commandments are, people, these are good moral structures by which we should live by. As good as the Ten Commandments are, they're really nothing compared to the God who gave them to us. And it is the God who gave them to us that we love, that we know, who is so awesome that a mountain is ablaze when he makes his presence known on it, yet is so close to you that he knows every tear you've cried, he knows all the hairs on your head, he knows every part of your life. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we know. That's the God who has called our name. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never surrendered yourself to him. God's calling you by name. God is saying to you today, it's time for you to stop living for yourself and begin to live for me. That's what you were created for. God wants you to mount up with wings like an eagle. This is life as God intended it. And before we leave this place today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus and begin living for him tonight. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us and help us to live for you and with you with everything that we have. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.